Good morning.
Morning.
It is a good thing to be here with you this morning. It is a good thing to see all of you on this morning, that God has allowed you to see another day. I'm so thankful for him for all that he has done to this point and all that he is going to do in the future. I am definitely thankful for the opportunity to share God's word with you and to be here with you this morning. I was a little puzzled by Brother Paul because he said, hopefully the next voice you'll hear. I thought there may have been a race to get up here. And so when he started to move towards his seat, I went ahead and got up because I didn't know who else was going to race me up to the pulpit. So I guess it's, I don't know if it's a good hope or hopefully he'll come up. But thank you so much for leading us in that song service. Thank you for the brethren who led us in prayer and led and read scripture for us this morning. If you would turn with me to the book of John, and the chapter is 3 and the verse is 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is a very common scripture to us. It's a very inspirational scripture to us. It's a very powerful scripture to us that many of us have committed to memory and hold on to on a daily basis, because this scripture expresses how much God loves us. And I'd like to lift for a subject this morning, for God so loved. For God so loved. What we want to do with this message on this morning is we'd like to look at the context of this verse and see how this verse applies to our lives. Well, look at the context of the verse and see how this verse applies to our lives. Two ways we're going to do that. We're going to simply look at the context of the verse of John chapter 3. We're going to give you the context of John chapter 3, and then we're going to look at how the verse applies to our lives. Very simple purpose, very simple takeaway. They're all together. We broke it out to make it look nice. So let's look at the context of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is at the beginning of this, where this passage, where this verse takes place, is verses 1 through 21. And in that passage, that is a conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And I heard a preacher once, he had a sermon called Nick at Night. Y'all remember Nick at Night? And so he called his message Nick at Night because he was discussing Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation on this night. Now, like I said, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is a section, is a part of the Jewish culture, a part of the Jewish people, that they were very intelligent. They knew the law. But here's where the Pharisees steered wrong. The Pharisees added to the law. They had an oral tradition or some additional rules that they added to what Moses had given them. And the Pharisees were people who were leaders or teachers of Israel. So this is Nicodemus. This is a powerful person coming to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, he tells Jesus, "I know," in verses 1 through 3, "I know that you are a teacher from God, because of the miracles that you perform." He explains or he understands who Jesus is. He knows there's something special about Jesus because of what he's done. And so when he starts this conversation with Jesus, Jesus tells him, "If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again." Now, when you read the passage, Nicodemus never asked him a question. He never said, "Jesus, what do I need to do to enter or see the kingdom of God?" But Jesus gave him the answer he came to seek. The catch is, Nicodemus didn't know he was coming for that answer. Now, one of the things that we must understand is that the Pharisees refused the baptism of John. And so when Jesus is talking about being born again, he's referring back to the baptism of John. That phrase there, being born again, means to be born from above. Meaning that you need the water in the spirit, which he explains later on. You have to change your mind, Nicodemus, if you want to understand, if you want to be able to accept, if you want to be able to see the kingdom of God. You'll miss the dominion and where God is really trying to rule, because he's not trying to rule earth. He's trying to rule your heart. He's trying to rule your mind, but you miss this, Nicodemus, because you have not changed your mind. And the only way for your mind to be changed is for you to be born again. See, we miss out on a lot of good things in life because we haven't changed our mind. When I was, y'all go back long time ago, 17, 18 years ago, I had a girlfriend. Now, y'all know how long I've been married, so that means it wasn't right. And we broke up. Y'all know that. Okay. Y'all know that. Just make sure y'all understand. We broke up. Now, had I not changed my mind, had I been focused on what went wrong, or what she did wrong, or what I did wrong, and I kept focusing on that relationship, if I had not changed my mind to say, that's over, I got to move on, I would have missed Ryan. See, Nicodemus is going to miss the church. He's going to miss the kingdom coming because he's still on the fact that he's of Abraham's blood. He hadn't changed his mind about what makes him good with God. He thought his bloodline made him good. That's not what makes you good. It's faith. And so because he didn't change his mind, he kept missing Jesus. He kept missing what Jesus was trying to teach him because he would not change his mind. That's why repentance is so important in our salvation. Because if we keep living for ourselves, we're going to miss God's blessings. If we can't change our mind about who rules our life, you will never get to the water. Because you haven't changed your mind about who's in charge. Now, there's another message here. The message is God knows the answer before we ask the question. Now, maybe you don't have what I have, but sometimes I have money problem. Meaning I got a bill, but I don't have no money. And because I knew I had a bill and I didn't have any money, I made a plan with the little money I have to pay off this bill. Now, God had an answer, and I didn't even know I had a question. Because I had a plan. God said, I'm going to help you. Now, there is if you drive the same way I drive down Wheeler's Lane, the other Wheeler's Lane, you know, there's three of them in Austin. You pass a school. You pass that school off of Bergman and Wheeler's Lane. That school was the answer. I've been driving by that school for 14 years. That was the answer. I've been driving by my answer the whole time. See, that school has a little summer camp. And my coworker knew somebody that knew somebody at the summer camp. And they said, we need a PE teacher at the summer camp. What have I been doing for the last 2 years? Teaching PE. I didn't know that I was getting trained for that summer camp. God had a plan. 14 years in the making. But I drove by that, I kept wondering, there were some symbols. I said, what does that mean? I didn't know what it meant until they hired me. Then I knew what it meant. It meant God is going to help you with your plan. He said, I'm going to put a little extra money for this debt I know you have. I know you have a plan, but I got a better plan. You've been driving by your plan the whole time. What I wanted to make sure is you knew where the building was. For 14 years, I had to know the lights and everything. But the plan, He gave me an answer. And I didn't even know I had a question yet. 14 years ago, I had a question. But God knew the question was coming. So he provided a solution. All he needs to do is get me laid off, hired as a teacher, laid off, hired again, switch schools, and now you can use my plan. I just had to prep you. Now let's look at verses 4 through 9. In this part of the conversation, Jesus wants to clarify being born again because Nicodemus doesn't get it. And then Nicodemus still has questions on how it works. He tells him he must be born of water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? Jesus says, let me explain this to you. It's water and the Spirit. And then he also says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. The same kingdom he gave Nicodemus the answer to, the keys to get in verses 1 through 3, he gives it to him again and gives him a further explanation. And at the end of this passage, Nicodemus is still trying to figure out, how does it work? What's the couple messages we have here? One, in verse 8, he talks about the wind blowing and he's seeing the results. What are you saying there, Jesus? Jesus saying that we don't know where wind comes from. We don't know where it's going. We don't know why it's blowing, but we see the results of wind because we see the trees rustling. We see flags rustling. We see our hair going that way when we walk in this way. All these things happen because of the wind. He says it's just like that with the Spirit. Meaning that how do I know that you have the Spirit? I can't see the Spirit, but I can see what motivates you or what you follow based on your actions. Just like I know wind is blowing because the tree's moving, I know if you're led by the Spirit. You can tell who's led by the Spirit because of their actions. So your master, our master, is determined by our actions. What we do tells who we serve. If you put everything to the side to get money, you serve money. If we put everything for a woman or for a man, you serve that woman or that man. If your whole life centers around a TV show, I'm trying to stop that. But if your whole life centers around a TV show, we know who your master is. It's that show. Whatever it is that you schedule your life around, that's your master. Whatever you judge your decisions on, that's your master. Our decisions become a lot different. Our life shows us who you serve. The next thing is, remember, Nicodemus is still trying to figure out, how does all this work? How does this born again thing work? The message there is, follow God. Do not try to understand how God. We get too deep into how God does stuff. Why are you worried? God did it. I look at this. When I proposed to Ryan, we set it up. The whole family set it up. She didn't know nothing about it. I bought the ring. The ring was sitting at her brother's house because that's where we're going. That evening, her brother knew what was going to happen because he was in on it. Mama knew what was happening. Her friends knew what was happening because they were all extra guests at the event. Now, we set it up as a game night, so she had no clue. She thought we was playing games. And all these extra, she said, I wonder why all these people are coming to game night tonight. I don't know. I have no clue why they're coming. I guess they just want to play tonight. They got a free schedule, what have you. The setup was made. I made the proposal. After Ryan said yes, she started looking around. How'd you know? Who did that? Where'd you get the ring from? Why'd you go over there? Don't ask how. Follow Charles. You worried about the wrong thing. Don't worry how God is going to change you. How are you going to be born again by going down in this water with John? Don't worry about that. Just know God is doing something. How many times do we wonder how God? you know, there's I've taken some people and they ask me how, you know, we talk about being saved. And I say Mark 16:16, belief and baptism, you shall be saved. You believe not, you shall be condemned. That's what the scripture says. Then they say, well, what happens if you just believe? Why you're too much into God stuff. He told you what he wants you to do. He didn't say nothing about them people. So why are you worried about them? We often have to tell Jason sometimes, do what you're supposed to do. Stop worrying about everybody else. Well, how are they going to? I don't know how they're going to. Daddy, how are they going to pass the class? I said, look, the both people failed. The higher your grades look. That's less competition. We're trying to win. Don't worry about how. Let's just follow God and get out of God's business. Follow him. What he tells us to do, do. What he lays out before us, go. Because we keep wondering about how we're going to miss what God has for us. Verses 10 through 15. Now Nicodemus, Jesus, because Nicodemus is still asking all these questions. Jesus says, how are you missing this? You're a teacher of the Jews. You should know the scriptures. You even added to it. So you got the scriptures plus what you wanted to add. You should know all of this. This should not be a shock to you that I'm telling you, you must be born again. This has been there for a long time. Then he says, understand, this message that I'm giving you, nobody went up to heaven and brought it down. He said, I'm Jesus. I was up there. I brought the message myself. And then he uses a phrase when he talks about himself, and you see it throughout the Gospels. He calls himself the Son of Man. Now, this phrase, Son of Man, means that Jesus is saying, I am 100% human. I am like you. But he also says, I'm the leader of mankind. I'm also firstborn of mankind. I'm supreme over mankind, and I'm also your Messiah. Now, what I like about this is that as Jesus is the first son, and this Son of Man phrase deals with his authority over mankind, and Jesus is of the Jewish culture. The first son in the Jewish culture, watch this now, the first son of the Jewish culture is to fulfill or carry out the vision of the father. His job is to carry out the vision and the purpose that the father, that his father has set forth. Now, who is Jesus' father? Y'all can answer. God. What did God set out to do? Save the world. And what did he do? He sent his first son. So look how good Jesus is. Look how good God is. Watch this. God creates a family for his son to be born in. He puts culture, he puts traditions in that family. And then he sends his first son to fulfill and stick with the culture. Because God says, I want to save the world. Son, go accomplish the mission. Because the first son must accomplish the mission and vision of his father. Now, he also talks about being lifted up, because he says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw men. No, that's not what he said. That's the wrong scripture. He says, if I'm lifted up, he says, those that believe in me, in verse 15, will have eternal life. If I'm lifted up, and he uses the story of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21. And he talks about when they were traveling through the wilderness and they got discouraged and they started to complain to Moses, and Moses went and prayed to God because of their complaints, God sent fiery serpents. He sent serpents to bite them. And if you got bit by the serpent, you stayed right there. Your travels were over. You died. He sent those serpents to do that because of you complained. God said, I just get rid of you. And so when Moses prayed, God said, look, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole and put it up before the people. And if the people keep their eyes on the serpent, when the serpent's on the ground, bite them, they won't die. What are you saying? I'm saying keep your eyes on Jesus and you live. And you survive. We will make it through, because life can sometimes be overwhelming. And those serpents are biting at you. The serpents of school, the serpents of family sometimes. Oh, y'all don't want to say amen to the truth. It's the serpents of your spouse. Do I say amen? You say, okay. But the serpents of your work, all those things that are trying to bite at you, they're trying to take your focus off of Jesus. God says, keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll survive. The second we stop focusing on Jesus and what he wants, we die. Meaning we are separated from Jesus. Now watch this. This is something I'm guilty of. Something I'm guilty of right here in worship service. We got these nice monitors. And every now and again, they're man-made, so everything don't work all the time. And they flicker, or they turn off. Now, we're supposed to be engaged in worship service. We're supposed to be engaged in the singing, the praying, the sermon, all those things that are going on in worship service. We're supposed to be engaged in that. And that screen flickers or turns off. Our mind goes to what happened? Who gonna fix it? We just lost our focus. Are you here to see screens? Or are you here to worship? And I'm talking about me too. I said, what happened? Well, we gotta do something about this. We gotta do something about it. No, you got to keep singing. You got to keep listening. The song in the book. Turn to it. I've never seen a page in that book flick and turn off. Most of us got screens like this at home. Come to worship. Don't come to screen. I'm talking to me too. But that's how we lose. Sometimes things take us away, take our focus off of God. Keep our focus where our focus should be. We will survive all these little serpents if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, verses 16 through 17, Jesus further explains verse 15. He tells us why God gave his son. And he says why he must be lifted up, why his son is coming in those two verses. In verses 18 through 21, at the end of the conversation, Jesus clarifies this condemnation that he speaks of in verse 17. Who are the condemned and why they are the condemned? But let's look at verse 16. In verse 15 and 16. In verse 14, let's go back to 14. He says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now he says Son of Man in verse 14. And then he says God sent his Son in verse 16. Now are they the same person? Somebody may not know, they may not believe me, so let's explain this. Let's look at this. He says, what happens in verse 15 if you believe on the Son of Man? You'll have eternal life. In verse 16, he says that he sent his only begotten Son. Now whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you believe on the Son of Man that's lifted up, you'll have eternal life. If you believe on the Son that God sent, you'll have eternal life. So that lets me know that the same Son that's the Son of Man is the Son of God. So he's clarifying that not only is it the Son of Man that must go, but this Son of Man is God's Son. Now the key phrase here, he says, for God so loved. The word for there means he is assigning a reason. He's giving us a reason. The word so means to a great extent. And love means he has a strong liking for. So to a great extent, God has a strong liking for the world. The world is not the stuff, it's us. Meaning the people that live on the earth that he created. So he's saying that God so loved the people that he created that he gave his only son. Jesus coming to a conclusion. Look, believe on him. And the reason you should believe on him is because God so loved the world. Now the question I have for you this morning, who do you so love? Who do you so love? Now here's the catch. If you so love a thing, we can help nobody. If you so love your car, you won't pick me up if I need a ride. Because they say you too dirty getting my car. If you so love your house, you won't let me sit down on the couch. Men ain't let me in. Because you don't want me messing up the cushion in the couch. Because you may say I'm too heavy. So we can't so love a thing. Because nobody gets the benefit. Because look at what God did. He so loved the world, the people, that he gave his son. If he so loved the ground that he created, he would have got rid of us. He said, y'all trampling on it. Y'all know y'all walk through a piece of grass a bunch and it just flattens it out to dirt. If he so loved the grass, he got us off the grass. He may have put us under the grass. Use us as fertilizer. But he doesn't so love a thing. He so loves us. Who do you so love? Do you so love the church? Not the building, but the people that sit in it. Do you so love the church that you are more concerned with what you can do for the church than what the church is doing for you? Do you get distracted? Is a serpent in your life what the church isn't doing for you? You should be doing for the church. Now watch this. If we all have the mindset that we're going to do for others, then somebody's doing for you while you're doing for somebody else. When you are by yourself, so to speak, in your work environment or your home environment, is your lifestyle one that if someone were to see you, they would believe that you serve God? Or would they be shocked by the fact that you worship? If you say to them, I am a Christian, would they mouth drop to the floor? If you so love the church, we don't want to do anything that can take us or distract us or cause us to make the church look bad. I acted a clown in school one time. And I went to my grandma's house. My mom so mad she didn't want to see me. She sent me to my grandmother's house. That wasn't better, let me tell you. And my grandma said, you done made our family look bad. I'm really hurt now. Then she looked at me. She said, aren't you a Christian? You done made the church look bad with your behavior. I done slid down in my chair, off my chair under the table. Because I was not, my lifestyle wasn't promoting that I was a Christian or that others should become a Christian after my example. Do you so love your spouse that you do for your spouse and more concerned with the happiness of your spouse than your own happiness? I'm not going to do this for you because you didn't do that for me. That's not how this works. We're supposed to do for each other because God told us to. And if they don't want to do right to you, let God deal with them. Amen. Do you so love your spouse that you're willing to put down what they don't do and keep doing what God wants you to do? Do you, kids, young people, do you so love your parents? Do you so love your parents that while your parents are at work, working hard, and you're at school, that you make sure nobody has to call them? and disturb them at work. Now, I know when I was in school, the worst thing to do was to have them call your mama off her job. And then she would get on the phone and say, have they called me at work? Because of you? That's a worse whooping. Because the first thing she say was, I'm missing money. Now, you want more shoes, but I can't work to make the money to pay for your big feet because you got the school up here calling me. Do you so love your parents where you make sure nobody has to call them? Not about negative stuff. Do you so love your parents where you're keeping your grades up? Because they got a plan to put you out. You better get your grades up. Better have somewhere to go. They got an exit strategy for you. You may not know it, but they have one. You hear that, Jason? I got a plan for you. But do you so love that you're making sure that you're representing your family well when you're away from your family? That there's nothing but good things to say about you when they finally meet your teachers or administrators or people that interact with you on a daily basis, your coaches. Are you putting forth that kind of representation? This morning, I beg of you to think about who you so love. Who do you so love? Do you so love God? Do you so love God? If you so love God, then give God what he gave you. He gave you his best. He gave you his son. If you so love God, give God you. The best you have is you. Give God your mind. Let God control your mind. Let God concern himself with the worries that you have. Turn them over to God. If you so love God, you'll give God you. Because when we live outside of God's will, that's a long way of saying we sin. And that's another way of saying we do bad stuff. We are no longer loving God. We're loving ourselves. Because I haven't known a sin that didn't make me happy. Anything you done wrong that didn't make you happy? Okay, nobody said, nobody want to admit to it. Okay. But most times we're tempted with stuff we like. Never tempted with what we don't like. That's why I say the stuff we do wrong, we like it. It gives us pleasure. So that means we're living for us. We so love ourselves. We need to so love God. Because God loved us. Or maybe you so love God, but if you so love God, then don't be like Nicodemus. Change your mind. Be born again. And this baptism that I'm speaking of is not like the baptism of John. It's better than that. This baptism washes away your sins. This baptism puts you in God's church. This baptism gives you a new mindset that is guided by the Holy Spirit. Get that baptism for two reasons. One, it's the baptism that we're commanded to follow. And number two, John's baptism is old. It's of no power anymore. John is gone, and so is the effects of his baptism. Jesus is still alive. And his baptism is still working today. So whether you stepped away from God, and you need to so love God by repenting of your sins, you need to ask for prayers for strength, you need to ask God for forgiveness, or you need to so love God by putting on baptism and becoming his child. Let it be known that together we stand and sing the song of invitation.